As we begin our time in God's Word, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning thanking you for the blessings of this day, thanking you for the worship that we've already enjoyed. And as we come to this time of study from your Word, Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds that we might understand the truth of your Word and that we might live it. Lord, that we might reverence you and fear you properly. I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So this morning we're going to be back in our study of the Hall of Faith from Hebrews chapter 11. If you want to go ahead and turn there, you can. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, as we've walked through the first few characters, the Old Testament examples of how we should live as Christians in this world. And we've seen the example of Abel, we've seen the example of Enoch, and now we look at the example of Noah, who by faith built an ark in spite of the judgment of his generation, and in that way he escaped God's judgment. And so we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11, and then we're going to flip over to Genesis chapter 6 and look at the backstory, as we've done in each of these stories so far, look at the backstory of Noah and the flood. And so to begin with, let's read together Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, and then we'll look at Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, it says, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." And so then we're going to flip back to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. "When man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, 'My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heaven, for I am sorry that I have made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, 'I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch.'" So from these two passages, I want you to notice two points this morning. First, I want you to notice the foundation for reverence. And second, the proper fear of God. So the foundation for reverence and the proper fear of God. So first, see the foundation for reverence. As with the other Old Testament examples that we've considered so far, there are major questions that come up when we read their stories. As I said, when we read the story of Abel, we ask, why is Abel's sacrifice accepted and Cain's not? When we read the story of Enoch, we wonder, among all the men, all the descendants of Seth, why is it that Enoch was taken up by God and did not have to face death. And so now with Noah, we come to an important question of that story. There's a question as we read chapter 6 of Genesis that is glaring at us, and that is, why were Noah and his family spared when the rest of the world was not? Now, at first blush, when we read the story, we might be tempted to answer that question by saying that Noah was spared because he was blameless. After all, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, we get two clear descriptions of the character of Noah. Notice there it says that he was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. So we could read that and think, of course, God spared him because of all the millions of people alive at the time. Noah was the only one who was blameless. Besides that, we see down in verse 22 that Noah did all that God commanded him to do. God gives this very specific, detailed design of what the ark is to look like, what he's to do, and gathering all the animals. And Noah takes all that down, and then it says in verse 22, he did all that God commanded him to do. Noah was obedient to God's command, and surely that is why God spared him. But we have a couple of problems with that answer. For one, we have the general problem of just basic good theology. Because the testimony of Scripture is that there is no one in this world who is righteous. In fact, you'll notice that even in the story of Genesis chapter 6, we read time and again that God condemns the world because every thought and intention of man's heart was only evil continually, is what it says in Genesis 6. And Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 agrees. It says that there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, I take none righteous, no, not one, to include Noah. That's a pretty broad, general statement of the sinfulness of all of humanity. But we don't have to just take that general statement. We can take the story of Noah itself and know that Noah was not blameless in the way that we might think. If you fast forward to Genesis chapter 9, you'll read right after the flood, after all of this has happened, Noah grows some grapes, he makes wine, he gets stone cold drunk, so much to the point that he's laying out drunk and naked, and his son comes in and makes fun of him, and he ends up in anger splitting his family as a result of it. We also have the problem of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. You'll notice that the writer of Hebrews doesn't extol Noah for his virtue or his righteousness. Instead, how does he begin verse 7? By what? Faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, Noah did these things. The writer finds Noah notable, not because of his blamelessness, not because of his righteousness, but because of his faith. You find that in the story of Genesis chapter 6 as well. Understand, Noah wasn't sitting under the lotus tree, pondering the existence of humanity, pondering the problems of the world, and suddenly came up with the idea to build an ark. The first we ever have mention of Noah in the story of Genesis 6 is verse 8. After all this condemnation, after everything that God has said against the world, notice verse 8, it says, but Noah found what? Favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord. How did Noah know to build an ark? How did he have such perfect dimensions for housing the animals and ensuring its seaworthiness? Because God showed him favor. God showed him grace. Noah's deliverance from the judgment of God was purely an act of God's grace. Now, certainly, Noah acted in faith upon receiving that grace to build the ark, but even that was enabled by God's power. Also, verse 9 of chapter 6 gives us the reason Noah was considered righteous and blameless. It says, like Enoch, he walked with God. Just like his grandfather Enoch, Noah faithfully walked with the Lord. He was not considered blameless because he did good works or lived a perfectly moral life, but because he loved the Lord and he set his heart to know him. And this leads me to my second point, the proper fear of God. So back in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, you'll notice that Noah's faith is not only didn't only motivate him to obey God, but it also motivated him to fear God. Now, fear is such a loaded word in our culture. Most people, when they think of the word fear, they think of a horror movie or a haunted house. And I've told you this before, that you're not going to earn any satisfaction or any points by attempting to scare me, because I'm the easiest person in the world to scare. My brother tries and succeeds probably once or twice a week to scare me with all the lights on in the office on a Tuesday at 11 o'clock. He'll just jump out of the break room and scare me, and it works every time. And I'm like, I don't know why you keep doing it. Yeah, I don't. It can't be satisfying at this point, because you know all you got to do is look at me funny and say boo, and I'll jump. But that's not what we mean by fear here. Nor do we mean that God is to be dreaded. This is not the type of fear that you might have if you woke up one morning while you're camping and you open your tent flap and outside of your tent door there stands a grizzly bear growling. This is not that kind of fear. This is not dread in that sense. Rather, this is the type of fear that you might have when you're interacting with a police officer or a soldier. That officer has both the power and the authority to execute justice on you. Should you resist him or disobey, you can fully expect painful consequences. And yet, he is there for your good. And obedience to him should only lead to justice for all involved. You might say that you reverence that police officer because of the authority and the power that he represents. The same is true of God. God has both the power and the authority to execute justice on all of humanity. And it's that exact power and authority that he showed in the flood. Noah, uniquely among all of his generation, reverenced God because of it. God came to Noah and he said, I'm going to flood the earth in about 120 years, and you need to get busy building an ark. And Noah, though he had no evidence that that would ever happen, because as Genesis tells us, at this point there was no rain. The world was watered by a dew. And so he had no reason, no scientific reason to believe that this would ever happen. And yet he believed God. He trusted in the word of God. He feared what God had said, and he reverenced what God had said. And so he did what God commanded him to do by faith. There is a relationship between our belief in God and our willingness to reverence what he says. A right relationship of faith with the Lord will always lead to a reverence for his word, for what he has said. This is why, and I hate to be somber on this point, but this is why I believe that there are far fewer Christians in America than those who claim the name of Jesus Christ. By statistics, 63% of Americans claim to be Christian. But what number of those actually reverence the Word of God? What number of those would be willing to give up their own desires for the sake of what God says? What number of those are so committed to the Lord that they would give up their whole way of life to follow the calling of God? Would you obey the word of God regardless of the scorn of your friends and family? Would you face mockery for 120 years because you fear what God has said more than what man would say. This faith and reverence in the Lord had two results in Noah's life. According to Hebrews, this reverent fear of God motivated him to construct the ark, and through that reverence, he saved his household. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, Peter uses the ark as a metaphor. And he says that like Noah and his family passed through the waters of the flood and were delivered to new life on the other side, so too, when you go through the waters of baptism, it is as though you are passing through the waters of death, passing through the waters of judgment into a new life in Christ. You see, just as God saved Noah by grace through this ark that was built to pass through the water, so too you are saved through the ark of Christ. And you pass through the waters of death to new life in Him. In the same way, Noah serves as a metaphor for how we are to live. He serves as an example for how we are to live. You see, Noah had a prophecy that God would judge the world with a flood, and that only through faith and obedience to His word could he escape the judgment that was to come. And so Noah built and he waited. He built and he waited. He built and he waited. We too have a prophecy that there is judgment to come, that God will one day judge this world, not with a flood, but with fire. And when he does, the only hope of escaping that judgment is through the ark of Jesus Christ, through the way that has been made in him. And in trusting in him, we build and we wait. We share the gospel and we wait. We do good to our fellow man and we wait. We serve as salt and life in this world, salt and light in this world, and we wait. We care for the least of these, and we wait. And we know that God is faithful, and we reverence Him as we wait. Second, Noah also, in his faithfulness, in this reverence that he gives, he condemned the world, as Hebrews says. Can you imagine the scorn and ridicule that Noah received while he built the ark? Well, I'm sure Noah testified and he prophesied and he warned his friends and neighbors of the judgment that is to come. He didn't have to. He had this gigantic boat that he's building every day that was a testimony in and of itself that judgment was coming, and that they needed to get ready, and that God would be faithful to His word. The work that He did, the project in and of itself, was a testimony in itself. He believed God and worked as others went on about their lives as though no judgment would ever come. So the writer says that his faithfulness condemned the world. In the same way, our faithfulness condemns the wicked of our present age, too. They may scoff and scorn at our prudish commitment to the Word of God. They may hate us as they seek to live, as we seek to live righteously before them. And they will stand condemned in the end because they saw the truth of God in us and they rejected it nonetheless. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance of life to life." Brothers and sisters, understand that when you live faithfully in this world, when you share the gospel, when you work within the kingdom of God, work for the kingdom of God in your daily work and your daily calling, you testify to this world, and God uses it one way or the other. As Paul says in the passage that I just read, we are the fragrance of Christ. And to those who are perishing, to those who will be judged, it stinks. But to those who are being saved, it smells as a sweet aroma. God will use your faithfulness. God will use your reverence. He will use your witness either to condemn or to save. But He will use it nonetheless. Friend, judgment is coming. It may be tomorrow or 120 years from now or 5,000 years from now. But it will come nonetheless. Repent and reverence the Lord through faith. Brothers and sisters, Noah serves as an example of faithful reverence for us. It is a heavy task in our day to reverence the Word of God in a world so set against it. But this is what true faith looks like. And the witness of Noah should give us hope that God will vindicate us. Our faithfulness will result in our salvation and in the condemnation of the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the witness of Noah. And Lord, we're reminded of the call that we have to live faithfully in this world, to reverence Your Word, even as we see those around us rebelling against it. We are to reverence what You say and to place it above all else, because we know that it is the one truth that we have in this whole world. And we should be obedient to Your Word, regardless of what others say and do. So, Father, I pray that we would leave this place and live faithfully as we follow the example of Noah, as we have followed the example of Christ, and as we live faithfully before this lost world. Pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.